It's really such a blessing to be here in an assembly of the saints and to have you here worshiping us. We appreciate the fact that you're here and we have visitors this morning. We're glad to see you. Look forward to getting to know you better. But it's always good to be able to be in an assembly of the saints, to take the Lord's Supper and sing together and pray together and enjoy all the spiritual blessings that we have. And one of the things we try to do is always to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter reminds us. So you're not just always the same, but you're growing as you are a child of God, as you learn and mature in the Lord. And we'd like to talk about that this morning. As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible has given us some goals by which we would try to judge ourselves and to improve ourselves. I never heard the cowboy coach encourage his team to rise to mediocrity. They've always wanted the best you could do. Well, the Bible also says the same thing about Christians. We want to be the best that we can be. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11, Paul talked about the fact that God has established a reason by which we can improve ourselves. Start reading with me in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, our God, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, who all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, notice this verse, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. The idea of growing up is not something that is anything to belittle. We all start as babes in Christ, and as we spend our years in serving Christ, the idea is that we'll grow and mature and be more able. And I love the expression in verse 13, that we'd come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We set our goals not toward one another. Paul even said we don't judge ourselves by ourselves, and we don't judge other people. For example, we could say, well, I'm better than that person. But that doesn't really prove anything. What the idea is to measure ourselves against Christ. He's the perfect one, and he is always the one that we ought to emulate and be like. And so when we talk about the call to perfection, we have a concept that we're talking about. And I'd like for each of you to really understand the concept of maturing or perfecting yourself in Christ as a Christian. And it that does not mean sinlessness. None of us are sinless. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we still continue to preach the gospel. Because people do sin and they need redemption. They need forgiveness. And this only comes by the blood of Christ. But once we are a Christian, then that sets our life pattern as we engage upon the pathway to heaven and we grow and mature. So perfect does not mean sinless. That's not used in that situation. The word perfect in the Bible means brought to its end. That is the goal. And the concept is that you have a goal in your mind where you want to be as a Christian. And it means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That as you grow in Christ Jesus, you're not like a little child that's tossed to and fro and snared by every wind of doctrine, but you have yourself settled. I'm not meaning that you're blind to other things, but that you have reached a level where you're content with your faith and you're trying your very best to share that with others, because Ephesians 4 talks about edifying one another. And that means we'll try to make each other stronger. So that's what we do together in an assembly. We sing together, we pray together, we study the Bible together as we did in class this morning. And what that does is help us to be mature, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we come able later in our lives to be able to handle the temptations of life. We find ourselves able to be able not to be moved about. We hear all these winds of doctrine. You can't watch your religious program on television without seeing something that's not right. But rather than be moved by that sort of thing, we revert to the Bible. Let the Bible guide us into that perfect, mature life. And the idea is mature manhood in the English Standard Version in the Ephesians 4, and also the New American Standard Bible, a mature man. And this gives us the idea of, of course, we're talking, word man means humankind, not just men, but women as well. And the idea that you become mature in your faith, that you are knowledgeable about the Bible, you understand the issues of truth, and you're willing to stand for those issues of truth because you're mature enough to be able to do that and to share with others. So perfect in the Scripture is a devotion to God's law. And that's what we need to be as we become mature. We have a certain amount of devotion to God's law that we experience and that we show to others. And that's the way we let our light shine. So Matthew 5 in verse 48, the Scripture says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is perfect." Well, that means that, of course, God is sinless, but perfect in the sense of as you see God and your devotion to God, that it's complete. You might possibly grow in your devotion to God through experiences of life, but there comes a time when your devotion is complete. You understand who God is. You understand what He wants. You understand what you need to do. And as these things reach out to you and as you mature in those things, you mature in your devotion to God. That's one thing. But also this endurance under trials. And I must say, we're all going to have those. There's not something that we can choose that we're not going to do. We all have trials of one kind or another. And sometimes they're almost devastating. We've been talking about Sister Feast and what she's going through. Her son is very seriously ill, and that's a trial, of course. Well, James 1 talks about this, and James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." And those two words define one another, lacking in nothing. And so, he says approach this with joy. Now, we're not talking about having fun. Joy is a blessing that God gives us when we understand who we are and our relationship to God. It's a gladness in our heart. It's a joy. And now, when you go to Six Flags or some place like that, you go to have fun. I'm not talking about that in this context. The context of joy is that feeling of elation in spite of whatever else might happen. Because we know where we're going. As the song said a moment ago, just a few more days and be filled with praise. We'll see Jesus as He is. And that in our mind matures us and sets us forward in our path to completeness. And I want to understand God. I want to understand Jesus. I want to understand the Holy Spirit and how they relate together in the Godhood. And understand their will toward us. And as I grow in those matters, I'm maybe even unconsciously becoming mature as I'm able to accept life and all that it offers, good and bad, and still maintain my faith. And that's what James is talking about. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 5, the idea of continuing in knowledge. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, we're not sure. I don't really believe it was the Apostle Paul. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, the writer said, For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the time is going to come in our life where we can listen to the television and these religious programs and point out what's wrong with those individuals, because we're familiar with the Bible. We understand what God wants. And there, I've just been dismayed in the last few days. I've been reading where Oprah, who is so popular, she says she has the biggest church in the world, 300,000. But she says, forget about Christ, forget about crucifixion, those things are not true, that's all a mystery, that's all something that didn't really happen. And she's saying, forget all that and just get in touch with the God that is within you. Well, that's nonsense. She totally throws away the Bible. Doesn't understand at all the inspiration of the Word of God. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. And when I read the Bible, it's not like reading a novel. Yes, there are words there, there are paragraphs there, there are pages there. But within the Bible itself, there's spirit-filled words. And it has an effect upon you as you read, because the Word of God can convict of sin. It can make me recognize what I've done wrong and how I've lived wrongly in my life. But then it shows me the way to get forgiveness. And so the Word of God is so complete that it's able to guide me in the way that I should go, with the idea of reaching heaven. And that's our goal. But let no one misunderstand it. We're not playing games. We don't believe in pie in the sky here after a while. We are reaching for heaven itself. And the knowledge of God's Word gives us understanding about that. So again, the concept, as we look at it, the need is for edification of the body. As a church, we need to be edified. We need to be built up and made stronger. We talk about a chain being as strong as its weakest link. Well, that's not really what the church is, but the weakest link in the church can become one of the strongest links as they grow and mature and develop knowledge of the Word of God and increase their devotion to God and put God in their life every single day. And so we are to be edified, and that's what we do. The Word of God edifies us. So in the morning class, we've been studying 1 Timothy and probably going to 2 Timothy. Wednesday night, we've been studying about Job, and we learned a lot of things about Job because as righteous as he was, he made some mistakes. He blamed God for his troubles rather than blaming the devil. And that's what we have to learn. This week, with all the school shootings and things of that, people say, well, where was God? You know, disdainfully and scornfully, where was God? Why didn't he do something about it? The best answer I saw was that you kick God out of the schools, you kick God out of government, you kick God out of your life. He wasn't there because you wouldn't let him in. And there's a movement to put prayer back in the schools. There's a movement. In fact, Tennessee, I heard recently, is passing a law where all the schools and government agencies have to have a plaque of some kind saying, "In God We Trust." And you understand that there's a movement to take that off our coins. There's a decided movement against religion in America. They're trying to tear down the church. They're trying to tear down families. And to my dismay, this last money bill that was passed by Congress and signed by the president had $500 million for Planned Parenthood. And that's just supporting murder. You see these things taking place, and you see the deterioration of our country and our home. Our homes and families, and we need edification. So you're going to be out on the job, you're going to be watching television, you see all these things through the week, but you come into an assembly and we build each other up. And that's what we need, because we're under attack in the world, and so we understand that. Verse 4 says, leaving spiritual childhood. Nothing wrong with that, just like there's nothing wrong with a young baby that's born. Nothing wrong with being 2 years old and 4 years old. But you don't want to remain at 4 years old all your life. You want to grow and mature and have your right mind and be able to have a good life. And that's true spiritually. The idea is that, when I first became a Christian, I was a babe in Christ. A lot of things I didn't understand. But through the years, I've had good teachers and had a godly mother who put good principles into my mind and into my heart. And so we leave that spiritual childhood and mature. And the standard is, and here's my favorite passage, I think, in all the Bible, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Taking the Lord's Supper this morning, thinking about the suffering that Jesus went through and how he was so terribly mistreated and beaten and spit upon and all those kinds of things. To recognize that the God who made the universe descended to a human form and allowed himself to be treated like that. And to know that he's gone back to heaven now, triumphant over the devil. And I want to be somewhat like that. I believe, as someone said a long time ago, that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We're getting ready to go to heaven. You know, I'd like to see you there. You know, we talk about seeing Christ and meeting the personalities of the Bible, like Abraham or Esther, some of the godly women like Mary, and actually see those people. Yes, I believe we're going to know as we've been known, as the Bible says. We'll have our personality in heaven. And to be able to see Sally there, and Linda, and Terry, Rod. Yeah, let's go to heaven together. It's one of my favorite themes, because that's certainly something we can do. And Christ is the measure. I'm never going to get there, but that's my goal. And I want people to see Christ in me and the way that I live and the way that I talk. 2 Peter chapter 1 has an expression that I really like too. It talks about the divine nature. And that we can become a part of the divine nature. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. Let's read this together. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we don't want to misunderstand what this divine nature means. I become Christ-like. It's not that I become God. I'll never be God. But the idea is that as I listen to the Word of God and the Word of God shapes me. You know, I think back to the Old Testament, the Law of Moses shaped the Jewish nation to be what they were. And so we come to the New Testament and this shapes us to make us what we are. And we become more and more like Christ. And it's so admirable, it's so noble to have those kind of goals. To know that I'm reaching up, not reaching down. And to recognize that there's the possibility of me being more and more like Christ until that divine nature becomes something that I emulate. That you can see Christ in me and that I can see Christ in you because of the way you live, because of the way you talk. And this is what Peter says that we can have. Then, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that familiar passage that says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for these things to every good work. Sort of summarizing what it's saying. So if I want to be doing something good, I know what a good work is. And we talked this morning about the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5. and how they're to have be known for their good works. But that's true of all of us, that we would be known of our good works. And I've witnessed here in this congregation that very thing, where people are considerate of the young people because they're the precious generation to come, because we lean upon one another and help one another as the need arises. And that's true in this church, because we understand what good works are. And that's exactly why we should keep doing this. So the subject of this call is that no one is exempt. I know that I've said this before, but one of the paintings that impresses me is the painting of someone that's supposed to look like Jesus and is standing outside the house and is knocking on the door. But you know, there's something unique about that door. It doesn't have a doorknob. It's got to be opened from the inside. And that is so true of the call of Jesus Christ. It comes to all through the Scriptures. You read about Jesus and His dying on the cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins. And it appeals to me to be one of those forgiven. And I have to answer the door. I have to answer the knock. And yes, Jesus is knocking. And in the first part of the Gospels, according to Matthew, He said, "Blessed are those that seek, it shall be opened. Blessed are those that knock, it shall be opened." Good people, that's what each of us has to do. There's got to be a time in your life when you recognize you're not complete. There's a time in your life when you recognized, I'm a sinner. I've done things that I should never have done. There's a time to recognize our need for forgiveness. And then that's when we hear Jesus knocking at the door. And yes, He'll open to us. He says to come all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The trouble with our generation is people don't feel heavy laden about sins. Sins are enjoyable. Sins are something to brag about today. You look at Hollywood and a lot of politicians, and they're doing all these things. You see people living together out of wedlock. I read one statistic that said there are more people today living together out of wedlock than there are those living in marriage. Well, that says something about the moral fiber of our country. And you recognize there's a need for God in our lives. So that's what I'm saying this morning. Not only do you try to reach perfection, but you have a starting point. And that starting point is when you look at yourself and you're dissatisfied because you know you've sinned and you're lost. That's what they did in Acts 2. The apostles didn't give them good news. They gave them bad news to start with. You've crucified the Son of Glory. You crucified Jesus on the cross. And when they heard this, the Bible says they were cut to their heart. And I want to tell you, it's hard to get that done today. It's hard to get people cut to the heart because many are so proud of their sins. But when you see sin as it really is, a degradation of the human being in the likeness of God, and you see yourself as one of those that's committed sin, then you long for cleanliness and you long for forgiveness. And that's what Jesus died for. Because by His blood, you're forgiven. But now the question is, where do you find the blood of Christ? You get nearly all things at Walmart, but you can't get this at Walmart. You've got to be baptized into Christ. Well, why baptized into Christ? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, you're baptized into His death. Well, why the death? Why not be baptized into His birth? Why not be baptized into His miracles? Why not be baptized into His teaching? Because you need the blood. And how do you reach the blood? When you're baptized in His death, you reach the blood of Christ. And only by baptism can you do that. And baptism is not a church ritual. Baptism itself is an imitation of the death of Christ. And that's why we see its importance, and that you can't be saved without baptism. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Baptism is the same thing in the spiritual realm. When you repent of your sins, you become dead to sin. You don't want to live in it anymore. And you're buried in the waters of baptism where you reach the blood. God applies the blood at that point. And the blood forgives you of your sins and you rise to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans chapter 6 teaches. And so that's what we teach here, because you're not exempt to that. Are only older Christians expected to mature? No, all of us are expected to mature. And Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but let's go to Psalms 119. And notice that even back in the Old Testament, there are some things that spoke of that very thing. In Psalms 119, and beginning with verse 9, get to that page in just a moment. In verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so here's what a young man can do, as well as what Timothy said about, Paul said about Timothy. Is it possible that God does not expect everybody to reach maturity? No, he certainly does. Turn back to the book of Philippians again. And when you look at that passage, and this was the passage, this was the book that Paul wrote that talks about love so much. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's a pathway. It's a journey. And you don't get to the end of it till you get to heaven. But you need to be on the journey. You need to make a start. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Once you put your feet on the pathway to heaven, it's a journey then, and you keep going until this life is over. And God said he gave some to be teachers, and so as you grow and mature, you can become a teacher. You may not teach a class, but you can teach your husband, your wife, you can teach your neighbor, you can teach the people you work with, and all kinds of things will happen as you mature and grow. And it says in Ephesians 4 that this is something that every joint supplies. So every Christian in a congregation has that kind of an opportunity to do those things. And so, who's to be the perfect man? You are. I am. As we think in terms of that, we recognize it's not a burden. It's an opportunity. It's something that really gives us a start that I've never had before. And there's a new beginning for those who've been sinners. And John chapter 3, Jesus called it the new birth. It's a new beginning. And the wonderful thing is that when you're born again, you have a new life. All your sins are gone. You have a new direction. You can have... Well, as the Old Testament, the wise man said, God has put eternity in your heart. You understand the concept of eternity. A cow doesn't understand that, and a dog doesn't understand that, but you can. That there is truly an eternity. And we're going to be there, one way or the other. It's not a matter of choice. We're going to be there. But I choose to be there on the good side. I choose to go to heaven. And I pray that you will too. We sing a song to encourage you if you're here this morning and need to obey the gospel of Christ. We'll certainly see to it that you're baptized into Christ and that your sins will be washed away in the blood of Christ. But it's a choice. But would you think in terms this morning that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart? Will you let him in? As we stand together and as we sing, we invite you to come.
Careless soul, I will linger, wandering from the fold of God. Hear you not the invitation, so prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, oh, your life will soon be
exclamation point at the end of my lesson, and it certainly has thoughts that keep us thinking about eternity and preparing for the judgment to come. We're glad that you're here this morning. We appreciate our visitors. I'd like to get to know you better. We have a business card we'd like for you to fill out if you haven't yet. And we meet again tonight at 5 o'clock. Now, at 5 o'clock tonight, it's not the usual service. This is the last Sunday night of the month. And this is a singing opportunity. We sing and praise God, study the Bible as someone reads the Scriptures, and then we pray together. We'll have the Lord's Supper again this evening, since it's still the Lord's Day. So come prepared to worship God in song tonight. Before I leave, let me remind you again about Sister Feast and her need. If you're willing to and can, you'd like to help her, then you'll be able to do that today or later in the week. They've set up a GoFundMe page for Glenn, and I haven't been able to get into it yet, but nevertheless, it's up on Facebook. Anything before we draw to a close? It's good, been good to be together. Will you bow for the closing prayer?
And Father, again, that we have assembled together to speak in spirit and truth. Thank you for all the blessings that you blessed us with. Most of all, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray for our visitors, pray that we all learn to speak the same thing and go by the same rule. Bless those that are sick and those that are shut in, and grant them a portion of their health and their strength. They too will be back up when we should hear again. Spirit and truth. Pray for Brother Rob and his lesson that won't turn to him, Lord. Go with us right now, place the place of the ball, watch over Texas. Bless such a thing we need of, we bless and wear. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.